Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. Amen. This morning we have a lectionary passage about, well, it sounds like it's about death. And you all could say to me, oh, Pastor, we don't need a story about death during this coronavirus pandemic. We need something more hopeful, something a little brighter. Well, that may be, but I want you to be patient with this long passage, these 45 verses from John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, because while the context is death, Lazarus's death, the upshot is life. Life eternal and life that is glorious. So, have some patience with this passage. So let's listen for the Word of God as it's recorded in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you are going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen to sleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about Lazarus's death, and they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us also go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived in Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will arise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling you." And when Mary heard it, she got up quickly and went out to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews were with her in the house, consoling her. When they saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came out where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her, also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he, Jesus, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Jesus, "Lord, already there is a stench, because it has been 4 days since he died." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what Jesus did. They believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this Bible text is filled with hope. And this is a sermon about hope. But at the heart of this sermon, and certainly at the heart of this text, is an episode of human tears. I'd like to begin with an Illinois story that you probably know all about, and you know the larger history around it. But I'd like to begin with the tears of William de Fleurville. William, as you know, was a Springfield barber. He cut hair. He was widely known there as Billy the Barber. In the 1840s and 1850s, his barbershop was a gathering place that had come to be described as Abraham Lincoln's second home. Billy was a Haitian-born immigrant. He met Lincoln in 1831 in New Salem when he came looking for a job. Abraham Lincoln suggested that he go and put down roots in nearby and larger Springfield. And that's where Billy went and opened his barbershop. Nobody in Springfield knew Abraham Lincoln longer than Billy the Barber did. After Lincoln was assassinated, his body was put on a train to Springfield, and at the station on May 3rd, a hearse brought the body to the State House, took it upstairs to the hallway of the House of Representatives. And there, for 24 hours nonstop, people streamed by paying their respects. It was there that Lincoln delivered his House Divided speech. The next morning at 10 a.m., they put Lincoln's body on the hearse and they took it to the Oak Ridge Cemetery. Billy the Barber was given a place of prominence in that processional, but he chose instead to walk in the back with the other black citizens of Springfield, for whom Lincoln had done so much. It was said upon Fleurville's death only 3 years later that only two men in Springfield understood Abraham Lincoln. One was his law partner, William H. Herndon. The other was his barber, William de Fleurville. We have all lost, or we will lose, somebody we've loved. We've all sat at funerals before, in pews like this, or we will. We've all made the long processional from the church to the graveyard, whether in the back of it or in a place of honor in the front. We've taken those heavy steps. We know how that feels. We've all shed hot tears at the loss of someone we loved. Billy the barber, William de Fleurville, wept on the day of his loss of his friend Abraham Lincoln. Part of what makes this passage from John so amazing is that Jesus did the same thing. Jesus trudged to Bethany knowing that his friend was dead. He made that procession with his disciples. And Jesus met the mourners coming out of the city. And Jesus comforted the comfortless family. And Jesus did what so many of us do in such moments. Jesus wept. So at the heart of this story of new life and hope and promise, at the heart of it is Jesus' tears. Our Lord wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. You're seeing now, I hope, a stone statue of Jesus weeping at the Alfred Murrow Building in Oklahoma City long after the bombing there. Jesus weeps when we weep. Jesus' heart is broken when our hearts are broken. Jesus' weeping is, thanks to John's gospel, something we can expect and rely on. And it gives us permission to weep as well. Now, I'm not an expert on anybody's tears, especially not Jesus's, but why did he cry in the first place? He knew everything was going to be okay, and yet he still cried. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he still cried. Did he cry because he saw the pain in Martha's face? Did he cry when he saw the pain in Mary's face? Did he cry because he missed his friend Lazarus? Did he cry because he was physically and emotionally exhausted from walking through those villages and teaching as he did? Did he cry because he was tired of being misunderstood? Did he weep because he felt the sadness, the frustration, the loss, the awe, the holy grace, and the heaviness of it all? Did Jesus cry because he found himself standing on holy ground and he felt blessed to be there? Maybe all of the above and other reasons as well. We don't know why Jesus wept. We only know that he did. Thanks be to God, he demonstrated that weeping was okay, was a human response to human pain. Tears often transcend definition. Sometimes we cry and we don't know why we are crying. Tears speak a language beyond our words. Tears mean things that we don't know what they mean, which is why I suppose God gave us words and God gave us tears. The tears often pick up where our words leave off. Lazarus's sister, Martha, says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Lazarus' other sister, Mary, said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And the Jews in that crowd who had come so full of grace to offer their support and to weep and to grieve with Mary and Martha, the Jews, they said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have prevented Lazarus from dying?" Greatly disturbed, all the people around him saying something. Jesus said nothing. People talked. People wrung their hands. People did not know what to say. And in that context, Jesus wept. He wept. And the gospel writer, John, who loves words, who loves sometimes long-winded, circuitous, dialectical, repetitive discourses. This long-winded John just says it, that Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the scripture. Now that moment, I'm guessing, for Jesus was so holy, so heavy, so beautiful, so weighted with grace, so sad, so brimming with expectation and hope. A dear friend, weeping loved ones, people, sad people all around, talk of resurrection and eternal life. It was most certainly a thin place. And you know, thin places are where heaven seems to drift low and earth rises up and they kiss. And that place is such a thin place of holiness and awe and wonder. It is a place that often elicits tears. Jesus told Martha in that place, "Your brother will rise again." And she said, I know. Thanks, Jesus. He's going to rise again on the last day when everybody rises again. I know. He's going to rise on that resurrection in which we're all going to rise. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Martha adds this last phrase. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Get this. The one who is coming into the world. Jesus shows her that he's not the one who is coming into the world. He is the one who has come, who is here in the world right now, flesh and blood, standing right before her, eye to eye. And the eternal life he's talking about is not some sweet by and by in the future, in the distant future. No, eternal life has begun now, right now. It's not a future event. It's a present reality. Death does not end all things. Death changes things, yes, but death does not end all things. Death is a finite point on the long timeline of life. Because after that moment of death, life continues. We are in the midst of, or the beginning of, I should say, eternal life. And Jesus is not coming. He's here. To demonstrate God's power over death, and this story seems to be set up in John's gospel as a demonstration, as almost a demonstration. To demonstrate this power, as Jesus said he would do with his disciples, he approached Lazarus's tomb. And he told the people, roll away the stone that's blocking this cave. And Martha said, look, it's been 4 days. There's probably a smell already. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? All around him is filled with people who can't believe his words. So they rolled away the stone. And after he prayed, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he did. His hands and his feet were wrapped in cloths, and his face was wrapped in cloths. And Jesus said to the people, take those cloths off, unbind him, and set him free. They were utterly surprised, all of them, at the unexpected grace of God's glory and love. There are a lot of tears in this text. Maybe there's some tears in your life. Tears for family you can't see right now. Maybe you can see them on Zoom or Facebook. Tears for things you can't do. Tears for the anxieties you might feel about yourself or about so many others. Our immigrant community here in Champaign-Urbana is particularly hard hit with this stay-at-home order. Many of them work or worked in restaurants and other jobs. They're not working now. They have no income right now. Maybe you weep for them because your heart is broken for them. Maybe you weep for the whole wide world, which is in such a tense spot right now. There certainly is a lot of weeping in this text. Mary is weeping. Martha is weeping. All of the brothers and sisters from the wider Jewish community have come and they are weeping. Jesus weeps. Tears let us know that sometimes life hurts. It does. Tears let us know that we're alive. Jesus reminds us, as one who felt such pain that he had to cry himself through it, Jesus reminds us that this life is an eternal gift from God, and we need not fear anything, not even death. We can live, though, then, as if death has no power over us. Whether we live or die, we belong to God. Most of us bring our tears to the graveyard. Most of us bring our tears to places of sadness, of accident, of error, of calamity. Most of us bring our tears. And some of us bring flowers when we approach a grave or a tragedy. Some of us bring great sadness with us. Some bring casseroles or fried chicken or Gatorade. Some people bring platitudes or sympathy cards. Some people write a check or they just bring their presence. When Jesus comes into our lives during those sad moments, Jesus brings life. And so let the tears of gratitude begin. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.